Okay. Appreciate the Thompson family tonight providing our music. They'll be signing autographs at their bus. And then thankful for Miriam and for Scott Mark leading us. I understand that Miriam and Tony got another 3 inches of snow last week. So instead of hunting bear, they're tracking bear up in Ellijay. I had a little girl this morning who walked up to me. She must be about 6. And she walked off to the side of me, and I was talking to somebody. Somebody was explaining how they'd had a steel rod put in their leg, and she stood there like this. And then she would walk around me with her hands on her hips between the person and me. And then finally, after I got through talking to this adult, she looked at me and she said, "Mr. Phil," she said, "there were a lot of guilty men here today that took all your roses." And she said, "I saw one man take 4 of the roses out of your arrangement this morning." They even took the baby's breath. Did y'all notice that? That is a pitiful arrangement. All right. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We begin with verse 4. Very controversial passage of Scripture here. Hebrews 6, 4. "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation." I am not real good with directions. When Delaney and I go on a long trip, she always reads the navigation and tells me exactly where to turn. One thing I am known to do over and over again is take the wrong exit off the interstate. She'll tell me it's exit 575B, and I'll turn on 575A. They both look alike. It appears to me they're the same kind of amenities off on the service roads when you get off the ramp. But I just notoriously take the wrong turns. All of us have taken wrong turns in life. Many people, many born-again believers, miss their purpose because they take any old exit where they see the lights. We should only take exits that take us towards our destiny, our purpose, and our calling. Tonight I want you to see this scripture that deals with Christians who have made a wrong turn. It's what we in Baptist life like to call backslidden believers. Now, these verses in Hebrews 6, 4 through 9 are not really easy to understand. This passage has a great deal of argument ascribed to Bible scholars concerning the true meaning of what these scriptures say. I remember we were in seminary, they taught us how to do inductive Bible studies. First of all, you got to read the text. Next thing, you need to ask, what does this scripture say? What is the interpretation? And then the third thing you need to do when you're reading the scriptures is, what do these verses tell me I need to do? There's no purpose in reading and studying the Bible for just the sake of gathering information. The purpose of Bible study is always practical. How does this apply to me? Now, if you've read these verses before, you know what they say, but do we really know what they mean? There's several major different interpretations of this little passage of Scripture. There's some Bible scholars that say this refers to a person who has been saved, but they have departed from the faith. They also say not only they depart from the faith, in so doing, they lost their salvation. According to this interpretation, these verses mean that it's possible for a person who has been saved to depart from the faith. And then they further say this: once they've been saved, they departed from the faith, they lost their salvation, and they can never be saved again. I obviously don't hold to that interpretation. Other commentators believe that these verses don't refer to a saved person at all, but to a lost person who has come to the very edge of salvation, but then they turned and they walked away. One Bible scholar said they get a little taste of salvation, but then they walk away. And then when they read a little bit further, they say that if they've come to the point of being convicted of the need of salvation and they reject Jesus Christ, they have committed the unpardonable sin and they never have an opportunity again to trust Jesus as their Savior. Now, those are two of the main views taken by some sincere believers concerning the meaning of these verses. In just a moment, I want to share with you what I think this means. One thing you need to note when you interpret Scripture is never let an obscure passage of Scripture to override the very clear passages of Scripture. There's virtually no difference of opinion about some verses in the Bible. They're completely clear in their teaching, and we should not let the difficult passages cause us to lose the blessings of the verses which we do understand. I think you've heard the quote by Mark Twain, who once said, "It's not those verses in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the verses in the Bible that I do understand that bother me." Second thing you need to see here is keep in mind we must always understand a passage of Scripture in the text in which it is found. We cannot interpret properly Scripture in isolation. We look at what is said before this passage and what is afterwards. So somebody has said a text out of context is a pretext. All your false cults are built on Scripture passages that are out of context. We have to keep in mind that Hebrews 6, 4 through 9 is a part of a passage encouraging believers to go on to full maturity in their Christian lives. We must not allow anything to keep us from moving on to maturity in the Lord, to be everything God saved us to be. That is the context. Third consideration, we've got to ask the question, is this a salvation passage, or is this a passage talking about our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And understand, there's a difference in relationship and fellowship. You know, I was born to Paul and Mariana May a long, long time ago. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I did some things that my mom and daddy did not appreciate. And I want you to know, for most of those things, I paid the ultimate price. But I want you to know, it didn't matter what I did. I always had a relationship with my parents. I'll always be Paul and Mariana May's child, according to my birth certificate. But there were times that I broke fellowship by the way I misbehaved. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, what I want you to see, what I believe he's saying here, is that we're dealing with the fellowship, our fellowship aspect of our salvation, and not our relationship. I think this is talking about a Christian who is not living for Christ, who is in a backslidden state. I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches that once we're saved, it is impossible for us to lose our salvation. But it is possible to lose our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ by the way we're living. You know, over in John 15, there's a great passage there, fellowship passage. And it talks about bearing fruit and living close to the Lord and abiding in Him. If you keep in mind the subject is fellowship and abiding in Christ on a daily basis, you'll see that he's talking about bearing fruit as an obedient Christian who lives close to Christ. Look at Hebrews 6:9. "But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. So this passage is not about salvation, but about the accompanying salvation. Now, what things are being talked about? Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 7 again. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop, useful for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So when the writer of Hebrews referred to things that accompany salvation, he was talking about bearing fruit. He was talking about our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So based on the above consideration, I believe this is a picture of a tragedy. The tragedy of somebody who has been saved. They've not lost their salvation. But because of premeditated, habitual, continuous sin that they allow in their life, they're now in a backslidden condition. Now the Bible teaches that it is possible for a Christian who's saved to get out of the will of God. I think about David in the Old Testament and how he was so backslidden that he was even willing to commit murder. David came back to God, but he never fully recovered from the consequences of his sin. So he definitely went through a backslidden phase in his life. There are people today who are truly saved. And though God only knows, but they are not bearing fruit for Christ. Now, there are three alarming characteristics of a person who's a backslidden believer. And listen to me carefully, folks. This can happen to any person who's a born-again believer. You get out of the Word, you get away from your prayer time, you get out of church. Listen to me carefully. You'll be a backslidden believer quickly. I had a church member who talked to me the other day who's very active here. And he said some people who used to be active in the church moved away for a long time. They've come back and they've retired here. And he said, we've been trying to get them to get back in church. But he said they came and listened to you preach twice. And they said there are a couple of stands on some issues that they don't like. They don't like my stand on alcohol. Is that not amazing? That just astounds me. But don't bother me one bit. But they don't like my stands on a couple of other things. So they've been in town a while. So I asked our active church member, I said, well, where exactly are they going to church now? He said, they're going absolutely nowhere. He said, the husband told me you can be a Christian without being a part of a church. And you know what? He's 100% right. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, what does it say? Forsake not the gathering of the saints together. You can be a believer and not be in a church, but you're living out of the will of God. You're disobeying Christ. First thing I want you to notice about a backslidden believer is they are in a pitiful state. The hypocrisy of a backslidden Christian. They live a life that is a contradiction. They are saved, but they allow sin in their life. Notice in verse 4 it says, he was once enlightened. That word enlightened means to turn the light on. This morning, we were astounded at the end of the service when the lights went out. Warren started talking about politics, and the lights went out. And I understand that the power went out in the other building too, right in the middle of the benediction. You were probably praying, Ken, and all of a sudden, no microphones or anything. The lights went out. I want you to know, last Sunday, they had a switching problem over in the other service. There comes a point in time after the choir sings, Tom's staying in touch with the control booth over there, and the praise band knows when to stop. Then they hit a little switch. And that little video transition switch puts me on the big screen over there. I don't know about you. I wouldn't come watch me on the big screen, but a lot of people sure do love doing it, and I'm glad they're there. But I want you to know the switch failed. Now, I don't want y'all to tell the people that go to church over there on Sunday morning. Don't tell this. But if something happens that we don't get the live feed from here to over there, the sound team over there plugs in a little DVR of one of my old sermons. And they didn't hear what I said the first time anyway, so they think it's all brand new and live. But don't tell that over there. But I want you to know at the last second, they were able to get that switch to work. And last week, I understand we ordered a new video switch, so that doesn't happen again. And notice here, it talks about enlighten. The light comes on. Let me tell you something else that word means. It means to be under conviction. Do you remember when the Lord convicted you that you were a sinner and you were in need of a Savior? You see, a light came on. I was raised that you were saved by your good works. So it's an astounding fact that the Lord revealed to me through His Word that you've got to invite Jesus Christ in your heart. No amount of works can save you. No amount of good deeds, only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, can you be saved. So a lost person is in spiritual darkness through the preaching of the Word, or somebody sharing the Word, or a person just reading the Word. A light comes on. God convicts the person of a lost condition. They're made aware of their sins. They receive the light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means to be enlightened. That means to be convicted. Hebrews 10:32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, convicted, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So a person who's been illuminated and enlightened is a saved person. A backslidden Christian has tasted of the heavenly gift. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Some say the word taste does not mean to eat, but it means to nibble. You ever invited anybody over for dinner and they don't eat? They just nibble. That was the ultimate insult for my mom. She was a country cook. She wants you to clean your plate and ask for seconds. And when she asked what you wanted for dessert, she made things from scratch. And if she offered you two or three choices, you didn't know this as a guest, but she expected you to order all three. And I never disappointed my mom in that area. That's where I learned to do that. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. Jesus didn't sample death. He experienced death for everyone. A backslidden Christian has experienced the heavenly gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Think about this. Once you get saved, immediately, simultaneous with your conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Isn't that amazing? Now, some people say you get a separate blessing. That's not what I find in the Scriptures. You get it the moment you get saved. That's why I don't understand why Christian people can go to the movies and pay an industry that stands against everything we ought to believe from the Word of God, and listen to profanity, watch adultery, watch alternative lifestyles lived out on the screen, and tell me that we overlook all the cesspool there, the filth, because we're there to be entertained by the plot. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You're taking God to the movies. Do you hear what I'm saying? Partaker there means literally to lay hold of with someone. It's the picture of a partnership, a working with someone in a common endeavor. We're saved. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And we're working together in a common endeavor to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to work through us to make our service fruitful. Our role is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to lay hold of the Holy Spirit, to engage in His common activity with the Holy Spirit. I was reading about an evangelist who flew overseas to preach at a certain church. One of the church members from that international church picked up this preacher at the airport. There was a little problem with his car. The fuel gauge didn't work. So they started on their journey by car several miles to the church, and all of a sudden, after they went a mile or two, the engine shut down. Well, the man that owned the car didn't know exactly what was happening until finally they discovered they were out of gasoline. Now, let me tell you something. Those were two holy men in that car. They could have prayed all they wanted to, but until gasoline was added to that tank and to that engine was not going to start. Listen to me very carefully. Many of us want to give God everything that God wants. Instead of doing that, we offer Him a little of this and a little of that and wonder why our spiritual engines don't roar. God is requiring what we're not giving and that which is committed, using the time we have on this earth for spiritual development. The Lord has a hard time with us getting to be what we ought to be because of a lack of surrender. So notice this, a backslidden Christian has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come in verse 5. He knows what it is to be blessed by the teaching and preaching and personal study of the Word of God. He has a foretaste of what's awaiting him on the other side in heaven. One of the joys of being saved is that sometimes God gives us a little down payment of heaven here on this earth. But a backslidden Christian, notice he says he's been enlightened. He's experienced the heavenly gift. He's partaken of the Holy Spirit. He's been blessed by the Word of God, a foretaste of heaven. But he has fallen away. That word means to fall alongside. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I used to walk on an edge of a sidewalk when it had a little drop off to just see if I could balance myself along there. I know better than that now. Sometimes, you know, some people, I remember I had to take an MMPI test when I went to seminary. They were looking for kooks who had gone to seminary. And let me tell you, there were a lot of crazy people that were there, I promise you. And I remember on the MMPI test, they asked if you always try to step over the cracks in the sidewalk. Y'all ever been asked that? And then we got down there about question number 50, and it asked us again, do you always try to step over cracks in the sidewalk? The older I get, I just try not to fall down on a solid sidewalk. But what he's saying here is a person who's going along, he's living for Christ, or she's living for Christ, and then they yield to temptation and sin, gets to be premeditated, habitual, continual, and then it's like falling off on the side of the road. You're intended to grow and mature in the Christian life. You can deviate from that purpose, allow sin to get in your life. And then your life becomes a contradiction to everything that you ought to represent in the Christian life. If you're truly a child of God and you live in a backslidden Christian life, your life is totally contradictory to everything Jesus stands for, as we find in Scriptures. Now, I'm going to say some things here that may be just a little bit harsh, but some things that I've been taught through the years as a Christian and as a pastor. First of all, the second thing I want you to see here about a backslidden Christian is how hard their heart gets. You look at verse 6a, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. A backslidden Christian is very difficult, a very difficult case or problem to anybody who wants to come alongside and help them. If a Christian has fallen into sin, and they're not growing and maturing in the Lord, and they're not serving the Lord the way they ought to, some people say, from this passage of Scripture, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Did you hear what I said? My father-in-law was my mentor in the ministry. He pastored for over 50 years. He didn't state it quite like that. Here's what he said. He said, "Son, when you pastor a church and some of your people get inactive over a long period of time," he said, "don't invest much of your time on them." He said, "invest more of your time on trying to win lost people to Christ." Did you hear what I said? That sounded harsh. I've only been doing this for 34 years, and I'm learning something new every day. But I've noticed through the years, premeditated, habitual, continual sin, I write them notes, I call them, I go see them. Prison epistles tells us that's what we ought to do, that we ought to approach them, we ought to encourage them. But you, in James, it says you better be very, very careful that you don't fall into the same temptation and sin which they're experiencing. When you're trying to restore somebody, it's very difficult. On very few occasions have I seen people who are backslidden return to living their faith. Now, why is that? Is it they cannot? No. It says here that their heart has become very, very hard. You know what I've noticed? I noticed since I've been saved, knowing I can't lose my salvation, I confess and repent more than I ever did before I got saved. 1 John 1:9, and by the way, 1 John is only written to Christian people. 1 John 1:9, we're talking about our fellowship and walking with God. We have to what? Confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. I'm more aware of sin in my life since I got saved than before I got saved, because before I got saved, I was spiritually dead. When I was a kid, I loved riding bicycles. Mom and Dad placed a limit of 2 bicycles per child. We got one when we were 6 years old with training wheels. Now you know what that is, don't you? And I remember that there were a lot of bushes. They were switch bushes outside the little house we lived in, the little 5-room house when I was a kid. We had a nice big backyard, and I can remember it was hard, sandy land. And I get out on my training wheels, and I get that little bicycle going just as hard as I could, come around a curve toward the back porch. And you know, when you got training wheels, lots of times, instead of leaning this way and the curve's going this way, your weight shifts over to the right side. And I know a weight shift was tremendous on that bicycle. But I get hung on that right side, and I go right into those switch bushes, and it just cut me all to pieces. Also notice something else. When we got older, Mom and Dad, when we were about 11 or 12, they'd buy us a 26-inch bicycle. And I remember that I got me a Swin English Racer. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? It's got tires about that big around. And I want you to know it had a generator and a headlight and a tail light. My sister had a bicycle with a radio and a left and right blinker on it. We were the cat's meow in my neighborhood. And around the block was just 1 mile. Up and down hills, we knew where the dogs were that would try to chase us. I remember I had a speedometer on my bike too. I used to borrow Mama's chrome polish to polish the fenders and the wheels. But I'll tell you one thing, when I would ride against the wind, the drag that and the resistance was on you was unbearable. Now understand, I had a 3-speed, I had a twist grip. And hand brakes. Y'all remember those? And I remember when I get to going against the wind, I'd have to go back to the first gear. That was the easiest to pedal. But I want you to know one thing. When I would get with the wind to my back, I could drop that baby down in 3rd gear, pedal half as much, get that thing up to 30 miles an hour. Now, if I'd have hit a mailbox, I wouldn't be here anymore. I'll just be real honest with you. You know, many of us in Christ, we start climbing the hills of life because we're going against the wind. But if we simply change the directions, that same wind that hinders will be the wind that helps. But a backslidden Christian is not repentant, and you'll have a difficult time turning around for the course of destruction down which they are headed. Hebrews 6:6b uses the present tense verbs here, describing the time of backsliding. A clear translation, let me read this for you, would be they're crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh, where they're putting Him to an open shame. When a Christian is in a backslidden condition, they are actually putting Jesus Christ to open shame. So you better be careful what you're doing. You better be cautious about what you play with and who you play with, because if you're a child of God, you can get yourself in such a condition, so blinded by Satan, so deeply in sin, that there's nothing anybody can do until you finally hit bottom. Backslidden Christians are in a pitiful condition. Second thing, they're a problem Christian. Notice verse 6b says that they actually replay Calvary. You know, they're out here, I'll just go ahead and drive the nails in his hands again. I'll just pierce his side again with a sword. I'll drive another nail in his hands. He is saying, give me a sword and I'll plunge it into his side. Let me strip off every bit of his clothes. I'll expose him to open shame. I want you to know that a backslidden believer is a reproach to the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way we're going to know until eternity how much damage people who say they're born again but don't live for Christ have done in the lives of unsaved people. There are a lot of people that won't trust your Jesus because they know some people who say they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and they don't live for Him. Now I want you to notice the other thing. He is a purposeless Christian. A problem Christian, they're without purpose. The purpose of a piece of land is to produce. If you go out in the county right now and you want to buy 100 acres, you go out and you see one piece of land and it doesn't have any streams going through it. That'll be one price down here. But you go out here and find another piece of land and it's got a big creek that runs right through the heart of it. Guess what's going to happen? Probably more than you and I could afford. Land is valuable because of location, location, location. But the other reason is because it will produce fruit. The purpose of a Christian life is to produce fruit for the King of Kings. Notice a productive Christian life brings God's blessings. Look down in verse 7. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. I love to hear Diane Jones and the choir sing Unseen Hand. When I put the CD in my truck and Diane's singing Unseen Hand, I hit all the high notes right up there with her. All the way down to the end when she goes for the big finish. But you know what? The times that you can look back when you were living for God, His unseen hand, He has given you blessings. And then an unfruitful life brings a curse to Christ. Look at verse 8. He says here, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Lest when I preached to others, he says, I myself should be a castaway. A backslidden Christian is going to become a castaway, a reject. He's not going to lose his salvation. The land's still the same. It's not the land that is burned, but the thorns and briars that the land produced. God is saying, I'll deal with a backslidden Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's going to be a sad day, I think, for some people who've been saved, but they haven't lived for God, and they go to the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll see that they lived an absolutely worthless life here on the face of this earth. How much embarrassment and shame would that cause a believer when you're face to face with the one who bled and died on the cross for our sins? You know, search committees have asked me through the years to come, "We think you'll be a good motivator for our people to live for Jesus." Listen, you don't need a head coach. If the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross don't motivate you to serve God, if you had Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, Andy Stanley, and Adrian Rogers as your co-pastors, you're not going to live for Jesus. You know, that's tragic, but let me conclude this chapter on an encouraging note. Look at verse 9. He says, "But beloved," he says, "dear friends," there in the NIV, "we're convinced of better things," in your case, "the things that have to do with salvation." You know what he's saying? The writer is saying to the reader, "I'm encouraging you to live for Christ." Because he says, "I think there's a better future for you than being a backslidden believer." Let me ask you a question. How do you allow God to make your life count for Christ? I was reading the other day a story about a university professor who was hired to come and teach on a military base. He said there was a soldier who picked him up at the airport whose name was Ralph. And he got off the plane. Ralph had a sign there. University professor went to see Ralph and he said, "Come on out." He says, "I've got a government car out here and we'll make our way to the base and I'll take you where you're going to be teaching." University professor said he lost Ralph 3 times in the airport. He said he's walking along with Ralph and he said, "We were headed towards the exits," and said, "I looked around and he was gone." And he said, "When I looked off in the distance," he said, "I spotted Ralph. There was a senior adult lady who was carrying her luggage through the airport and it accidentally opened and spilled her clothes out all over the floor." Is that not embarrassing? Ralph saw this and rushed over there and helped the lady put her clothes back in her suitcase, got it secured, and she went on her way. So the professor waited. Ralph came back. They walked a little further. He looked over. Ralph was gone. Well, it was December. Santa Claus was in the airport. And there were 2 little toddlers trying to see Santa Claus. But there were too many people around. And Ralph went over and picked the 2 children up on his shoulders so they could see Santa Claus. Well, the professor waited. Ralph came back. And they were walking a little bit further. And all of a sudden, Ralph's gone again. Ralph had seen somebody out the corner of his eye who looked lost in the airport. So he went over to them and said, "How may I assist you? I know this airport well. I know this town. I need to give you some directions." Ralph got through. He finally came back to the university professor. And the professor looked at him and said, "Where'd you learn to act like that?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" The soldier said, I don't understand what you're talking about." The university professor said, "Well, you know, I've been watching you." And he said, "Where did you learn to live like that?" He said, "You're just always sensitive to the needs of people around you." He said, "Well, professor," he said, "I'm a Vietnam veteran." And he said, "When I was trained and sent to Vietnam," he said, "my job was to go ahead of the troops and look for landmines." And he said, "In my squad," he said, "we go out looking for the landmine so the other troops could make their way on their mission safely." And he said, "As close as here to there, I watched some of my fellow soldiers that was in my group looking for landmines be blown up." And he said, "I learned," he said, to watch where I step. And he said, I've learned to live between my steps. He said, when I was in Vietnam, I never knew when my next step was going to be my last step. So he said, I learned to get everything I could out of every moment. When I picked up my foot and when I put it down again, he said, every step out on that battlefield was a whole new world. And he said, I guess I've just been living that way ever since. Is that not a picture? Once we get saved, every step, we ought to be maxing every moment as we're living for Christ. And you know what's amazing? God's given us His Word. He's indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. He has a calling for every one of our lives. He says, if you'll just yield to me, I will use you in kingdom work. You know, I've told you that before I got saved, my desire was to be a lawyer. I used to love to argue. But you know what? I never desired to do this. But I'm going to tell you what. I have never looked back one time and had any regrets because God wanted to use me to do this. Christ makes abundant life possible if we choose to live it now. May we never be numbered with the backslidden saints. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?